But listen, we're going to be starting a new series today, and this is going to go on for about 4 weeks. It could possibly go on for 5 weeks. I haven't made that determination yet. But the name of this message series is called What's Love Got to Do With It? You remember that Tina Turner song? I want to thank Mike for not doing the Tina Turner What's Love Got to Do With It song this morning for our worship time. But listen, there's a lot to be said about a lot of different things in the book of 1 John. That's where we're going to be at today. You can go ahead and start turning there. But we're going to learn about God's love. It's a lot more. There's a lot more to his love than we'll ever learn on earth. We're just continuing to learn more about his love for us. And as we learn about his love for us, he begins to change us and turn us into the types of people that can love like him. Amen? So, last week we were talking about purpose. And I just want to kind of emphasize a few things before we get started today. Here's what we talked about three different things last week. At Bear Creek, our vision, our purpose here is to see all people saved, healed, free, and living out their purpose in Christ. There's a lot of people in churches all around the world who have prayed the prayer of salvation, and they might be saved, but there are so few that are healed and free, healed from the effects of sin and living in freedom in Christ. And we desire to help people with that. So that's our purpose. And when it comes to our people here, what we aim to do is to continue to inspire you that you will be convicted by God's word and grow in hunger. And so when it comes to the people here, what we're trying to do is to show you such a beautiful, amazing picture of Jesus. It develops more and more hunger inside of you to know him more and to chase and pursue him more. And then as you chase and pursue him more, we have a plan, right? We have a plan. Here's one of the things that we do at Bear Creek. We think steps, not programs. And so we're constantly trying to step you and move you to the next step of spiritual growth, okay? And so when you're hungry, we're hoping you'll get on board with the steps, and the steps will move you forward faster. Because I believe that too many people sit in pews in churches all over the world, and they never move hardly a step. It's like, I was telling this to someone the other day. It's like, you've been a Christian for 22 years, and it's really you've lived that first year 22 times, okay? And so what we want to do is we want to move you forward faster and take a brand new Christian and launch them into this faith, and in 3 months grow more than most Christians grow in 22 years. Amen? So that's our hope, all right? And so what we're starting in September, so we're only a couple of days away from this, is a 30-day challenge. If you go on our website, there's two 30-day challenges. One's for new believers. This is someone who's just came to Christ. They're just sort of getting started with the Bible. And there's going to be a video there. It's already done. We'll have it up in the next day or so. There's a video. You click it. Below it, there's some PDF files, which are daily Bible readings, okay, for the next 30 days. And then we also have one. It's called Fresh Starts for Longtime Believers. And you'll see a video there to encourage you. And you'll see Bible reading material for the next 30 days. Sound like a good plan? And the hope is, again, that you'll get on board and you'll use this as your next step to grow more and more hungry for the Word of God and for the person and works of Jesus. Amen? Okay, let's start today. There's a story. On May 3rd, 1979, some of you were living then. The news outlets everywhere, all across the country, picked up on this story of a man who broke into the Burger King and stole hamburgers in the middle of the night. So here's this guy. He breaks into the Burger King. He's not looking for money. He's stealing their hamburgers. And the amazing thing, that what made this a national story is not the crime itself, but who committed the crime. The man's name was Ronald McDonald. So Ronald McDonald broke into the Burger King to steal Burger King hamburgers. Well, you know, why is it that crimes happen so often at nighttime? Why is it that studies show that that crime increases, especially serious crimes, increase as darkness falls after the sun goes down? I remember my mom used to say, when I was a teenager, I would want to go and spend time out all night with my friends, and she would say, you know, Scott, nothing good happens late at night. Why is that? Why is that? Because she's right. You know, cities like Chicago, they say the police force, they add to patrolling officers at nighttime because the crime's getting so bad in the cities at nighttime. So, and then, in the same sense, we tell depressed people, or we tell people with that are struggling with anger, don't stay cooped up at home in darkness, but get out into the sunshine. Because it's not good for you to be sitting in a dark place. Get outside into the sunshine. And in Scripture, you know, God gives us all sorts of physical experiences to teach us spiritual things. And physical light is one of them. And physical darkness is one of them. And he uses these pictures and these physical experiences to convey to us a spiritual truth. And he does this with all sorts of things. You know, marriage is really a great picture of our relationship with God, how we don't keep a record of wrongs, how we maintain a healthy marriage, very similar to maintaining a healthy relationship with God. If we stay close and we communicate and we stay together and we stay committed to our covenant with one another, as we do that, we have a healthy relationship. We break those things and we break that fellowship with one another, we have a not so good marriage. And God gives us all of these pictures, but again, he uses physical light as one of these physical things to show us. You know, early on as a believer, when I was younger in my 20s, I had a hard time staying out of darkness, okay? And this was as a young believer, so I was a Christian. But what I wanted to do is I wanted so bad to just compartmentalize my Christianity, where, you know, I had this dark side of me that I could shut the light off and I could live in the darkness with all my dark friends, okay? And then I could shut that off and I could go to church on Sunday morning and flip the light back on and be the Scott the Christian again. And that was utterly miserable. And I'll tell you, here's one of the things when you live like that. Yes, I might have been spiritually friendly and spiritually, I had these desires to live a spiritual life and to be to walk with God. I wanted to be associated with Him. But the question is which one did I really want to embrace more? Which one was I embracing the most? And so we're going to sort of talk about that today. So, you know, to be honest, I liked God, and I wanted spirituality, but as I reflect back, I think I liked the darkness more back then. And that's just to be honest with you. These were those early stages. I didn't know how to get away. I finally got to this point when I got my DUI, actually. I wrote this letter to all my friends, and I said, I can't hang out with you anymore. And I literally had to dump my best friends. Just completely get them out of my life because I couldn't live that way anymore. I couldn't compartmentalize this faith anymore. And so, you know, in Proverbs 2:13-14, it says this, And it's talking about sinful man, and it says this: they turn from the right way to walk down dark paths. They take pleasure in doing wrong, and they enjoy the twisted ways of evil. In John 12:35, Jesus himself, he says this: whoever walks in darkness does not know where they are going. And that was me. You know, in the book of 1 John, it can be divided into two big points. And the reason we're calling this What's Love Got to Do With It is because most of the book, as you get beyond chapter 1 and 2, is about love. But you can divide it into two parts. God is light, and that's what we're going to talk about today, and God is love. And so again, today we're going to examine this truth of God is love. This letter, 1 John, it was written by John the Apostle. He also wrote the Gospel of John. And this is one of Jesus's closest associates. James, Peter, and John were the three closest associates of the 12 disciples. And John, you remember John would say, you know, I'm the one that Jesus loved the most, you know, and things like that. It's kind of funny when you read through the book of the Gospel of John. But John, he's writing 1 John as an elderly man. In fact, all of the other disciples had passed away at this point. And John is very late in years. He's been through a lot. He's had a lot of experience, right? And he's planning to just pour it out more things into God's people to share with them some of the experiences and things that he's learned. And this letter, it doesn't describe and talk about who the recipients are. Some people think it's some of the churches that were throughout Ephesus, just by reading some of the things that he says in Revelation. But he's providing some important spiritual truths, and what he's doing is he's also giving us warnings. So he's saying, do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. He's giving us these compare and contrast what to do and what not to do. And so the first thing that John does in this book is he establishes his credibility. So let's look how he does that in verse 1 through 4. You'll see this on the screen, 1 John 1, verse 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And so verse 1 through 4, John, he says, what we've seen and what we've heard and what we've touched, these things that we've experienced. Remember, he walked closely with Jesus. He says the word of life was made manifest. How was it made manifest? To make manifest means to bring it to fruition or to bring it into existence. And so the word, he says in the Gospel of John, he says the word became flesh. The revelation of God being revealed. How is the revelation of God revealed? Through the Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so he's making that known, and he's sharing this, and he's saying, these are things that I've experienced, and he's validating his credibility, right? And he's saying, I'm telling you, we've lived with this, and we've experienced this, and we've seen and heard and touched. John had an up-close, personal eyewitness account of all these things. And so in verse 3, John tells these believers why he's writing. And he says this, so you too can have fellowship with us and know God like we do, right? You can know God like we do. In verse 4, he says, this would make our joy complete. Why? It's because here he is at the end of his life, and he knows what it's like to live in darkness and now to live in light for so long. And he knows what it's like to watch people struggle. And he knows what it's like to see people who live deceived. And he's saying, I've seen this, I have experienced it, and I'm here to tell you about it. See, when you live in the light, you just want to tell everybody about the light. When you live this up close and personal with Jesus, you just want to tell everybody about it. It's just so eye-opening and earth-shattering. Well, look at verse 5. He goes on and he says this, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So he says, now we are testifying, proclaiming this to you, and here's what we have to share. God is light, and in him is no darkness. So what is he saying? What is he saying? God doesn't just provide light. It says he is light. I mean, it'd be one thing for a person to bring a flashlight into the room and you say, oh, John just brought in the light, right? He brought in the flashlight. He's provided the light. But Scripture says God is light. He personifies light. It is who he is. He is light. And it's kind of hard to get our minds around this. And it says that there is no darkness in him. What does that mean? Well, let's compare it, because throughout Scripture we hear all kinds of things that describe God as light. Light is a picture of what is good. Darkness is a picture of what is evil, right? Light is a picture of what is holy. Darkness is a picture of what is unholy. Light is a picture of truth, right? It illuminates the lie, exposes the lie, and darkness is the lie. So light is truth, darkness is the lie. So Scripture, the Scriptures that describe Jesus' light, there's many, okay? But in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, it says, in him was life, and the light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And he goes on and he says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And then in chapter 8 of John, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. They will have truth. They will have holiness. They will have goodness. So here we learn that Jesus gives direction. And he says, those who follow me will not walk in darkness, but they'll have the light. If we follow him, we'll be in the light. But if we don't follow him, we will be in the dark. It's just as simple as that. And so Jesus tells the disciples, the light is among you, in John chapter 12. And then he goes on and he says this, the one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. It sounds kind of like a fortune cookie at Panda Express, doesn't it? So in John's gospel, he continually compares and he contrasts this light and darkness. Light exposes what's hidden. Light shines in the darkness, right? It is the truth revealer. It represents God's goodness, his truth, his holiness. The Apostle Paul says those who follow Christ are children of light. Isn't that something? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, it says this, for at one time, he's talking to believers, at one time you were darkness. He didn't say you walked and lived in darkness. He just said you were darkness, right? But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now watch this. Look at verse 6 in 1 John. Back to 1 John. You'll see it on the screen. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I'm going to read that one again. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Now it says, it uses this word fellowship. Here's a good picture to grab hold of, okay? At salvation, when you trust Christ as Lord and Savior, you enter into this relationship. You've been adopted into the family of God. The old is gone. Behold, all things become new. You are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, okay? And now you are no longer a child of the darkness, but you are a child of the light. Amen? So you are now a child of the light. You walk in the light. All right? So that's relationship. You are no longer a child of the darkness, but you're a child of the light, and that's relationship. Your relationship in Christ is sealed. And if you have committed your life to Christ, you've surrendered your life over to him, that is relationship, and that is sealed forever, okay? But there's another side to this, okay? There's fellowship. And fellowship and relationship are different, and here's how it's different. Your relationship is sealed. You are a child of God, okay? But your fellowship is kind of up and down, right? We live in this broken and fallen world. Sometimes we turn our hearts to the wrong things. We give our attention to the wrong things. If we turn our fellowship and our attention to the wrong things and away from God to the wrong things, and we stay in those wrong things for too long, we need to check back and make sure our relationship is sealed, okay? And make sure we're truly in the relationship. And we talk about this a lot here at Bear Creek, but I'll tell you, this is so important. But here he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. And so we need to figure out what this fellowship is. Well, here's what fellowship means. It comes from a Greek word in the New Testament. And the Greek word is koinonia. And koinonia means this. It means common. That's what one part of the word means. Union, common union. And this is where we get the word communion. Today we're going to have the Lord's Supper. We call the Lord's Supper communion. And communion just means closeness, right? It means common closeness. And so when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we're participating in just remembering the death, the shedding of the blood, right? The breaking of the body of Christ. And we're reflecting on that, and we're getting close to our Lord. We're communing with him. We're fellowshipping with him. And so that closeness, if you think about it, if you say you have closeness with him, but yet you're walking in darkness, it's just not true. You're not having the right kind of closeness with him, not having the right kind of close communion with him. And so evil things aren't funny anymore when you have closeness with God, right? Vile things aren't, we don't handle vile things anymore because we are repulsed by them. And I've learned as I've grown in Christ and as a follower of Christ, you know, I used to watch just about any kind of movie when I was younger. I came to Christ, and these movies, I mean, I'm getting to a point where I can only watch, like, Little Bo Peep. That's it, okay? I don't, if one of these days, it's just going to be that, I'm just going to be watching, like, some kind of children's TV shows only. But with Melanie and I have literally walked out of movies before. Why? Because how it represents our Lord is so offensive to me, I can't take it. And I stand up and walk out. Why is that? I wouldn't have done that before. Why is that? It's because my fellowship is getting closer and closer with the Lord, I love what he loves. And I want to handle the things that he wants me to handle. And I want to treat people the way that he would want me to treat people. And so I'm changing. And how am I changing? It's my communion with him because I'm becoming more like him. But I'm still flawed, okay? I always warn you, don't think I'm the professional holy man here, okay? I always warn you because I don't want you to think for a second I have it all together. But I know this, if I will stay true to my fellowship with God, he will burn away my impurities and I will continue to run to him. That's how we build hunger. We were talking about that just a little bit ago. That's how we build hunger. So when a Christian celebrates sin and defends evil, it's a fellowship issue. It's really a fellowship issue. Fellowship with God illuminates the darkness. It exposes it. It's absolutely essential to our spiritual growth, fellowship with God. And it's not just with God, but with other believers. Look what it says in 1 John verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from our sins. So again, this fellowship with God and with one another, it cleanses us. And like I say, as I've grown, I've learned to not handle just these things of the world like I used to handle them. Why? Because of the cleansing that's taking place in my fellowship with the Lord. So verse 80 says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, and this is part of our fellowship with him, we're confessing our sins. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So if we say we are without sin, we're not telling the truth. If we say we don't have sin, we're trying to make him a liar. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And so if we have communion with God, we'll have communion with one another. You ever heard that term, birds of a feather flock together? Or, in Scripture it says that for us to not be unequally yoked. Listen to how that verse goes. This is for 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? See what happens, the reason God's people become our closest family, really, okay? And it could be people that are inside your house that are God's people as well, or relatives or friends next door. It doesn't have to just be here at the church, but believers all around the world. Why do we have such rich fellowship? It's because we've got to be together. We feel so drawn to one another. We love what each other loves. We're yoked. We're yoked. So are you in fellowship with God? Are you in fellowship with his people? And remember the warning, we can't claim to have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. Because when we walk in the light, we live and relate to sin differently. We do. We relate to sin differently. We handle it. We don't touch it like we used to. We don't do these things. Why? Because we're close to him. And when we're close to him, the truth, right, the light starts to shine on those deceiving things. And keep this in mind, this term walk, if it's not used literally in Scripture, like John was walking down the street, okay? But if it's used figuratively, like walk in the light, or another way of it would be used figuratively is walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the lust of the flesh. Or Scripture says walk by faith, not by sight. What that depicts is lifestyle. So when you see that term walk, what it's depicting is your lifestyle. It's depicting how you live, how you associate with things, what you do and what you don't do, right? How you operate. It's your chief operating system, how you walk, right? How you live your life. And so I'm going to show you a little illustration. You're going to see it here on the screen. And so here's what we learn. Okay, number one, if you are in Christ, those who are in Christ are in the light, okay? If you are not in Christ, Scripture says you are in sin, okay? Now, the big word, the big term here, I think, to focus on is this word in. Okay, so those who are in Christ, just imagine yourself, you're inside that nice, beautiful yellow circle there, okay? And so you're in that circle. You're in Christ. You're in the light. You're in his righteousness and his truth, and you are growing, okay? Let's just say you came to Christ yesterday, and you are growing, and you're growing in his righteousness. You're growing in his truth. Why? Because you are in Christ, and you are in the light, and you're in relationship, and you're in fellowship with him. You're inside that circle, relationship, fellowship. You're in Christ's righteousness and truth. But when you're not in Christ, that means the only other option is to be in the darkness. And when you're in the darkness, you're in lies and you're in sin and you're in deception and you're being deceived. You think you can interpret the world one way, but you can't. And you think you can see around corners, but you can't. Only God can. And only if you're on this side, in him, will you ever be able to see those things that are deceptive in the darkness. Now imagine this. See this arrow here? Imagine this. You're living in the light. You are in Christ. You're living in his righteousness and truth, okay? And in the cave of darkness, someone brings a temptation and begins to dangle it in front of your face. You know, maybe it's you're surfing through the internet and you come across a temptation. Who knows, whatever this temptation may be. But, and you look outside of the light and you look over into the darkness at sin's temptation. And once in a while, you walk over to the cave and you grab hold of that temptation, okay? That does not mean that you are not in Christ. It does not mean that you are not in the light. It means that you are being tempted and you have failed the test that day, okay? But where it's time for concern is if you live outside of fellowship, outside of the light, outside of Christ's truth and righteousness, and you stay here for so long, you need to start asking yourself, am I really a person who is in Christ? Have I trusted him? Have I trusted him as Lord and Savior? And again, it's never to cause you to doubt your salvation. It's just to help you to make sure of your salvation. And I've lived this way. And so at age 19 in my Christian life, I was spending so much time here. I reflect back now and I go, you know what? I probably wasn't even saved. It was probably during that time when God was really working on my life. You see what I mean? So if you walk in the light, you have fellowship with God, you become more like him. You have a different outlook on the darkness. You see the schemes of the darkness and the schemes of the devil more clearly. You see the ways of the world more clearly, the ways of sin more clearly. You know the temptations of the flesh more clearly. Why? Because you're getting closer to him, and he is holy, and he's making you more and more holy. Scripture says, be holy, for I am holy. And like my mom used to say, nothing good happens in the dark. Nothing good happens in the dark. If you walk in darkness, Jesus says, you don't know where you are going. You remember the fortune cookie verse? If you walk in darkness, you really don't know where you're going. You might think you do, but you don't. And your greatest influence in the darkness is the world and sin and flesh and Satan. You embrace the philosophies of the world. You kind of try to bring them in and blend them and blend them with some kind of spirituality, hoping that that you can just kind of hold on to the things of the world and maybe hold on to a little bit of spirituality. But God cuts it all clear and makes it really, really, really simple. If we go back to that diagram real quick, Dwight, God makes it really simple that in here is the truth, and there is the darkness, and in between is all the different ways that we try to compromise because of our sin nature. So let me ask you, where are you at with your closeness? Are you spending too much time in the cave, right? And maybe it's time. Look, this is not a day of judgment against you, okay? God's word judges. God's word convicts. Maybe it's a time of conviction for you. But you might say, you know, to be honest, God, I don't know even how to respond to this. I don't know how to what it even means to live in the light. I don't really know how to have fellowship. How in the world do you have fellowship? Let me share with you a verse. I just found this verse yesterday, and I think it gives you just such a great picture of what it means to walk in the light. In Acts 17:28, it says this, "For in him, in Christ, we live and move and have our being." And he goes on to say, "For we are indeed his offspring." That's what it means to live in the light. We live and we move and we have our being. We make our decisions there. We're living in the light. And so again, if you're here today and you're just saying, I don't really know how to get close, I think that this 30-day challenge that we have at Bear Creek that's coming up is going to help you to do that. And maybe it'll revive your heart, kind of give you a spiritual refresher or a spiritual restart. I want to encourage you, young and old in here, to be a part of this and just see where God leads you. But look, it's 30 days, and you're going to be spending some quiet time with God each day. We've made it in a way that it's not so intense that it's going to take up hours of your time. As a matter of fact, you could probably do it in about a 10-minute time if you were really rushed for the day. But think of this time with God, all right? Every time you take a shower, I want you to remember this, okay? Every time you take a shower, you're getting physically clean, right? Your devotion time is much more important than a physical shower. Now, be sure you take a shower at least before you come to church, okay? But your spiritual shower is a whole lot more important than your physical shower, okay? And so if you say, like me, I've probably have taken at least a good 6 or 7 showers this week, right? So I should have had a good 6 or 7 devotionals this week, some quiet time with God. So maybe you can, but this is, look, I always say this, it's not about rules, it's about tools, okay? I'm not a rules guy, I'm a tools guy. And these are just tools for you to get close to God, okay? And so quiet time with God, and mornings are always seem to be the best for me. You can validate that with there's some passages. David mentions this in the book of Psalms. But in the morning is such a good time for me. Why? Because when I start with Jesus, it gives me a good posture for the rest of the day. And so I want to just encourage you in that. And as we talk about walking in the light and we talk about this fellowship and communion with God, this is how you get there. How do you have a bad marriage? You stay away from each other and you start getting negative towards each other, right? It's basically like that. How do you have a good marriage? Fellowship, closeness, communion, conversation, sharing, learning, growing together. I usually can tell you what Melanie's thinking from one moment to the next. Why? Because we spend so much time together. We don't have the perfect marriage. I might be the perfect husband, but we certainly don't have a perfect marriage. But listen, we want fellowship with God. This is the relationship with Jesus. This is it. It's not a one and done deal. It's not a salvation and then I just do whatever. It is salvation and I grow to be more and more like Jesus. That's what it is, okay? And we want to help you here, so I hope that you'll let us do that. We're going to take some time, and what better day to have communion than on a day that we're talking about fellowship with the Lord. Let me share with you how we handle the Lord's Supper here at Bear Creek. If you're coming from another church, okay, we do what's called open communion. So you're very welcome to be a part of this communion service, this time where we reflect on the sacrifice of Christ. Here's one of the things that I would recommend and encourage you in. If you have a child, or if you yourself have never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, I would ask you to just kind of hold off and use this as an opportunity with your children to share with them and teach them a little bit more about what this all means, okay? And also, thirdly, this is the last point, is Scripture warns us to not take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And that means if we have any unrepented sin in our heart, that something that we're holding on to, and look, it could there's so many things it could be. But if you have sin in your heart, if you have sin against another person, whatever that sin might be, and you have not taken it to the Lord and confessed that and repented of it, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. And the idea here is to get our hearts pure before God before we take of this Holy Communion. All right, and so let's do that. Let's take some time to pray to the Lord. I'm going to read some verses, and then here's what we're going to do. We'll just form two lines over here. You guys can form one line. You can form another, and then the middle just gets a choice, can go to the right or to the left. And you'll see that each of these cups, I believe that, yeah, they're double stacked. And the reason the cups are double stacked is because there's one cup under it with the bread, and the cup on the top has the juice. Don't forget that, because you'll be wondering where the bread is. But they're double stacked cups. We've been doing that for the last year now. And then we can just come up, and we encourage fathers to kind of lead and pass out the Lord's Supper to their family. And maybe you can just step off to the side and pray together as you're partaking in the Lord's Supper. But in John 6:35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst."